Please prepare your hearts to receive the word of the Lord. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Our second scripture lesson is from Hebrews 12. Oh, I'm sorry. Losing my track here. Luke 13. There we go. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, he will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last."
I'd like to invite kids to come down. I'm going to tell you a story today. This is a once upon a time story. Okay? We'll wait for you. Come on down. Sit right in front there, Alex. Good. Well, you can sit with her or have her on your lap, whatever works. There once was a family who had four children. And they loved fishing and boating. And they had a really nice boat. And whenever they would get into the boat to go fishing or water skiing or anything else, the dad always said to them, or the mom, "Put on your life vest." Well, when the kids were little, they listened. But as they got a little older, like kids sometimes think they're smarter than mom or dad, one of the kids kept saying, "I'm leaving it unhooked." And so they started by just leaving it unhooked and untied. And when the parents didn't say anything, they finally decided, "I'm just going to slip it off because I don't like wearing life jackets. Besides, I learned how to swim. Well, one day, after they had gotten used to keeping his life jacket off or her life jacket off at that point, they were out in the boat. And they were wearing their clothes because they were just having a fun boat ride with their clothes on and everything. And the boat hit something and it flipped over. One person died. Can you guess who? The person who didn't listen, that wasn't wearing the life jacket. Now, here's the hard part for parents, and it's called discipline. That's going to be a big word in our sermon today, discipline. It's kind of like, I don't care, put your life jacket on. Have your parents ever had to talk to you that way? Yeah. Put your seatbelt on or you're not going anywhere. Get out of the boat, you're staying on shore. I want you to know that that's the reason they do that, because every once in a while, something unusual happens and the boat flips over and one of the kids gets hit in the and goes underwater and they never see that person again. When God disciplines us, it doesn't mean it's always easy. It's kind of like wearing a life jacket. Sometimes they're itchy. Sometimes they're too tight. Sometimes they don't fit in them. I can't move the way I want to move. And we make all kinds of noises and complaints. But our parents are doing something. They're disciplining us so that they can keep us safe. That's the hard part with God, because sometimes he will also discipline us. And he will tell you things you don't always understand why you have to do them. Listen to me. Honor and listen to your mother and father. Who said that? God did. Not me. I just said it. I repeated it. But God said that. And he wasn't joking. He said, listen, if you honor them and you listen to them, you will live long time on the earth. Because they'll teach you things like put on your life jacket or your seatbelt. Good. Can you remember that? Listen for the word discipline. We don't always like that word, but it's a really important word. Okay. Can we do that? Guys, go first today. Come on, boys. But they got to go quick. If you don't go quick, it's going to take them all away. Hurry up. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Here they come. Here come the girls. Don't get between girls and food. Did I say that out loud or just think? I'm sorry. I know it's me. Don't get between me and food is what I really meant to say. There you go. Go get some treat over there. Bring it over. That a girl. Bring it over for her. Look at that. You're welcome, honey. Or the whole bag, yes. She thinks big. Help her, Daddy. There you go. Good one. Thanks, honey. The dreaded word, discipline. We had two Sundays where the weight of the sermon that they offer you, we recommend you use, are pretty heavy duty. They both come out of Luke. They're both in the same sermon in the same stretch of time. Jesus is addressing thousands in this crowd, if you remember, from last Sunday to this Sunday. He's traveling as he goes along. And someone says to him, how many are really going to get saved? It doesn't seem like very many people are going to make it, okay? And he throws that question out there to them in Luke there. And Jesus responds, you've got to strive to enter in through the narrow gate. You got to listen carefully and enter that narrow gate. It is not broad. It is not just simply this or that or something else. Or I gave my life to Jesus once and that's it. I don't have to think about it anymore. That kind of thing. Instead, you got to understand this. And then he goes on to say, fight for this. Struggle with it. The struggle is not on God's side. The struggle is on your side. The struggle is you were totally sincere when you said, I love you, Jesus, or however you first said, entered into that relationship, be my Savior, however you want to say it out loud. The struggle is you're the one that fluctuates and gets beat up and hammered by life and circumstances. The struggle you're having is not, does God love me? Although that could be a question you ask in your head. The struggle is literally Satan is blistering himself against you, hurling doubts against you, throwing things against you, trying to dislodge you from your marriage, your walk with the Lord, your faithfulness, everything else about you. And then some new person enters your life, a new circumstance that you didn't expect. Now it adds more to the struggle, more to the battle. And that's what God is trying to tell us and warn us about. You're going to have to battle your way through this because Satan doesn't want you in heaven with the Lord. Because your flesh doesn't like God. Because your sinful nature wants to pursue what your sinful nature wants to pursue. It will justify adultery, pornography, arrogance, pride, self-justification. You name the sin. Your flesh is capable of justifying every part and doing comparisons that make absolutely no spiritual sense but may seem logical to you at some level. And you don't understand when Jesus looks at these people and says, you're going to have to fight. You have to strive to get through that gate, to get through that narrow door. Because many are going to say, and this is where it points it out, many are going to say that at that point in time, you know, Lord, Lord, but they're not getting in. So part of the challenge of the text in Luke is that it puts pressure on us and we begin to understand that you realize this is addressing people that know Lord, Lord. So it's not written out there necessarily to the unbeliever. It's written to the people who have rattled Lord, Lord out of their mouth, who have pretended at some level or struggled, and their flesh is winning. Satan is beating them to a pulp. They haven't been close to the Lord, and they justify it because those church people, you know what they're all like. And my sister, and my uncle, and my brother, and my cousin, and all the other excuses our flesh and our brain can come up with. And so what we're finding is that people are battling this flesh, and sometimes before the person even realizes it, their flesh is won. Oh, they still say the right words, Lord, Lord. They still attend church, or they still participate in some level, but you watch their fruit dry up right in front of their eyes, or your eyes. You watch them disintegrate in their walk of faith with the Lord, and you begin to recognize this is part of the circumstance that Jesus is trying to warn people about. But as he goes on from that point, there's going to come a time when you're going to, come like the man at the house. Remember that little story, at that part of that story? It'll go, we stood there. Remember, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking, pleading, open the door. Remember the flood? God closed the door. He's the ultimate owner. I don't know when your door is going to close. I would never tell you your door is closed. But I will tell you the master of the house makes that decision, not me. And you and I have to understand, Jesus is making this crystal clear. And out of this he goes, but he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And then you're going to say things like this, but we ate with you. We drank with you. You taught in our streets. But he will reply now a second time, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoer. Now you've got to feel the hit of that because you don't understand that part of the sermon if you don't catch that flavor in that statement. Because when he looks at you and says, get away from me, excuse me, get away from me, you evildoer, you begin to understand the last thing I want you to hear is my brother went overboard when the boat capsized. was too stubborn to tie his jacket on tight, and he drowned. You see, the ultimate purpose of the sermon is to get the people in the boat to wear the life jacket that they're supposed to wear in the proper way so it can accomplish the proper objective. I want to save everybody in the boat. I want all people saved. So how does Jesus get that across to you? Other than that bluntness, I have no idea who you are. Can you imagine running up to Jesus, looking him straight in the eye, going, "But Jesus, it's me." And Jesus looks at you and says, "Don't know you." Now, does he understand who you are? Sure. And what he means is there's no relationship. You talked relationship. You pretended relationship. But up here, your pretending is of zero value. And your talk got you nowhere. Because I don't judge your pretending. I judge whether your heart is really set apart unto me. So we begin to look at the rest of that. And it goes on and says, "There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets of God in the kingdom, but you yourselves are thrown out." Now you got to understand the hit. Gotta stop talking so loud. The hit that people would take in the context. The Pharisees would be going nuts. "You're not going to make it. Are you talking about us? The way you're sitting there going, is he talking to me? I have to talk to me first. Am I as capable as any one of us in this place of hypocrisy or inconsistency or false belief or anything else? Totally. Are the attacks any less on me than they are on you? No. Am I flesh as willing to compromise as your flesh is willing to compromise? Yes. Whenever I have a hard conversation or sincere conversation with another human being, I find out flesh is nasty in both of us. I find out you get no special protection or coverage just because you get the name pastor written somewhere in your resume or something. And you begin to understand, here's God talking. This is not supposed to be where you end up. So quit using fake words. Quit hiding things from your wife or your husband. Quit pretending this is all okay when it's not. Listen to me and put your jacket on the way I told you. And it says, "But you yourselves will be thrown out. People will come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and they'll take the places at the feast." Then it goes, "Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and those who are first will be last." Now you can understand how Jesus must have sounded. Well, some of us have known the Lord since we were little babies. Yeah, you were some of the first, weren't you? Yeah, but there's a few people I've met, like Sherry, my famous story about Sherry, who didn't know the Lord till she was 25 years old. And she had done everything immoral you could possibly imagine. I bring her up because about 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call. "Guess who this is?" "I don't know." "Yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't recognize it." "Oh, my goodness." So we had a great little conversation. The Lord's still holding on to me. I'm still believing God is good all the time. She testified and wanted me to know that God was still working in her life. And I go, I don't have to ask the question whether Sherry is a believer in Jesus. I don't have to even get close to her. She made the effort, not for show and tell, not for me to bring up like this, but because she always promised that she'd call around her baptismal time to let me know that her faith is still real, she's still following Jesus, and she went through the whole process, and as we talked, those things became clear. Why? Because she is filled with the presence of the Spirit. And so you can see she's got her jacket on. It's still there. The boat can capsize. Life can go in directions you didn't anticipate. The bottom can drop out from the middle of the United States. The government can collapse around our ears, and we might be eating grasshoppers and crickets or whatever else there'll be to eat, and God will still say, "I'm still God, I'm still Lord, and you still belong to me." And so you begin to understand the power of this text. So then I saw the second part, which comes out of the epistle, which is up there in Hebrews. If you turn to the epistle lesson, I wrote two sermons, if you can tell, for the day. Brace yourself. It won't be any longer, I promise. Much. discipline. 10 times in 9 verses. 10 times in 9 verses. How undisciplined are you? Can you relate to the person who won't let his jacket get tied? Can you relate to the person that wouldn't put it on? Can you relate? You understand? Do you think you can get away with it? When that husband got caught, but you won't get caught? You think you can behave like that and the world is not going to find out and the Lord is not going to know and your children aren't going to be exposed to this and it can happen in somebody else's family, but it won't happen in your family through mother, through father, through son or daughter, however the case might be? Do you think somehow you get an exemption? Why is God in this section in Hebrews over and over speaking this word that you begin to hear in this chapter where he begins to talk about in your struggle against sin, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. If you follow Jesus, I'll punch you in the mouth. Well, I haven't had that. If you follow Jesus, I'll cut you. I haven't had that. If you follow Jesus, I'll take this and burn you. I haven't had that. I haven't been told to stop following Jesus with that kind of threat lately in any way, shape, or form. And yet in the middle of it, the point that he's trying to make is this: you haven't yet fought the struggle to where it may go. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that's been addressed to you. Well, how can I do that? A little bit at a time. How did the guy stop wearing his jacket? And finally, he's out of it. And the dad gets tired of telling him, put your jacket on. It's like telling a grown kid, put your seatbelt on. I get tired of repeating it. How much discipline do I have to give you? You're making a stupid choice for yourself right now. It could cost you everything. And so into the context now, here comes that word as you begin to understand it. It says this, and you've forgotten the words of encouragement. He goes, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And discipline means talking to you with a real bluntness. Not, oh, let's logic. Have you ever seen parents that like to logic with a three-year-old? I go, wow. They don't logic the same way. I'm not saying be disrespectful. There's a totally different thing. But a parent's trying to go, somewhere along the line they should get it. But there's certain ages when you don't logic with them. When you tell them to put their seatbelt on, they put it on. And if you tell them don't take it off, you don't logic with them. Well, don't understand, there's this thing called centrifugal force that if we have to stop fast, it might throw you right through the windshield. And then if it gets thrown through the windshield, it might break your skull open. And that probably would hurt a lot. And your brains would, what are you going to do? Put your seatbelt on now. Don't make me come back there. That's discipline. That's God speaking to us. It isn't a lack of love. It's knowing something you don't know. It's understanding circumstances in your life that you don't fully comprehend. It's recognizing your impact on family, people, friends, and acquaintances that you might be totally unaware of when you act, behave, say things like you do, and talk like you do, and all the rest of the stuff. And so here in this particular section, do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Put your belt on. Oh, man, just let me grow up. I'm big enough to decide for myself. Been there, done that. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes. And that word is not like, oh, you nasty child. It is, bam, nasty child. I know you're not allowed to say that aloud in church now. But it means to spank them, discipline them. It doesn't mean beat them, but it does mean do that which is necessary. Have you ever talked, I like talking to grandparents sometimes, they go, my son and daughter are really spoiling their kids. But when grandma and grandpa take over, I tell them, and they do it. I go, yep, because you are loving them and you're exercising a different level of discipline than they've been permitted to even think about or like or anything else. And I go, that doesn't make people bad. It just makes us understand there is this beautiful balance that God's trying to communicate. I will say to you what I have to say to get you to put the life jacket on. Get out of the boat. You might as well know you're not on the trip with us right now because you're not in obedience. And you kind of go, wait, Lord, are you telling me I got to get out of the boat? Yes, because you're not obeying anyway. And you begin to understand what these texts put together are trying to do for us, trying to help us understand as it goes on from there. And it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you like a son, okay? For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you have a father that loves you, you're going to get disciplined. I told you, my dad had a strap this big hanging right in the kitchen, handy. I don't think my sisters ever got it, but I nearly wore the sucker out. And I always say, here's my testimony. I never got a spanking I didn't deserve. And I never got half the ones I did. Now, I'm not telling you to beat your kid. I'm telling you, get them to put the life jacket on. Put the seatbelt on. Understand the significance of the discipline that God's exercising. He's using language that doesn't let you squirm to the right or the left. It's not doing it to hurt your child. It ultimately will get to that point so that you are trained and you're prepared so that you survive, that you make it to the end. When the boat hits something and flips over, you are hit in the head, but the life jacket floats you in air. So although you were knocked out, you're perfectly safe and fine, and your family can swim to you, find you, and pull you safely to shore wherever they have to pull you. And you begin to understand. He goes on, if you are not disciplined and everyone gets it, then you are illegitimate children. You're not even true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and who disciplined us, and the phrase is as they saw best at that point, and we respected them. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? If you're smart enough to go now, you get to a certain age, right? I'm waiting for it to get there for me sometimes. But you hit a point where you finally go, that's why Dad always said to do that. That's why I put the helmet on. That's why I got the rollerblade pads for my elbows and my kneecaps and everything else. I was a pretty good rollerblader, but every once in a while you hit that and bam, your helmet and your elbow and your wrist all take a beating and you walk away going, oh, it's fine. It's a little bit sore, but it's not broken. It's not smashed. Why? Because you did what you were supposed to do. And so he finishes these thoughts up with this. God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it actually appears painful. Ugh, I'm not comfortable. Painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. There are lame people in your family. There are lame characteristics in your life. Those lame characteristics are your point of vulnerability. It might be pornography. It might be an unforgiveness. It might be in bitterness. You might have a reputation for just being standoffish and arrogant and who knows what. You can find list after list. That's your point of feebleness. And when he's calling you to be strengthened in that area, he's calling you to understand, receive the Lord's discipline. Put the life jacket on. Wear the seat belt. This one spiritually, so for the ultimate purpose, you may not become more disabled, but rather healed. God's intent when he gets tough with you is not to drive you crazy any more than a loving father, you know, and that's always the hard part, is disciplining kids without being angry. But a loving father sometimes gets tough. You go in that street again, or I see you this close to a road, I'm coming after you, and you don't want to deal with me. We lived on a busy road, right on the corner. We had two streets for our kids to deal with. If that ball went anywhere near the street and they went within 10 feet of that road, I was out that door, and they knew that they were going to get it. I saw you take one more step than you should. I know. Get in the house. Right? Why? I don't want a. You can crush all the balls I have in the garage, in basketball. I don't care. But I need you. I need you not to go in the street. Until finally they figured out a car will kill you. Drivers can't see you. And when you're moving fast, you might be fast for you, but not fast enough to avoid them. And when they get to that point, then you understand why I disciplined with such intensity and such clarity, even though they couldn't always understand. And then I encouraged them, now do it for your little brother and sister. So they'd be playing something, the ball would begin rolling to the street. Their shout, don't you go near the road. And everybody stopped. And the older brother or sister went out and got the ball, brought it back, and they started playing again. But that's what God wants. I need you to shout out to the one another, even in your own family. Don't go in the road. Don't hang with that person. Don't be around those people. Don't be staying in that job. If it's bringing compromise into your life or immorality into your life, hear the Lord shouting at you for the sake of your salvation. Put the life jacket on, child. I want you alive tomorrow. Pray with me if you would. Lord, discipline never seems pleasant at the time. And whether it's in athletics, whether it's in emotions, whether it's spiritual, whether it's in the lovely, sinful things we want to do with our lives, it seems so hard, so impossible for you to overcome and for those areas to be changed in our life. Come and bless each of us, Lord. Bring solution and healing, understanding and truth into our lives in those areas. Pray it all in your name. Amen.